some wonder. Consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great. Glade I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on a cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, he'll shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. What a powerful song, how great thou art. Back to fitting song for this morning, what we're going to be looking at. You know, the song, that song itself, and I didn't know what they were going to sing, so it's not like that was planned by me. It was certainly planned of the Lord. But as they were singing that, you know, how great thou art, I've always thought of that being a song that brings a lot of glory for God and his creation, right? You're thinking about the There's verses in there that talk about the creation. But I don't know if you caught on the third verse, the verse that says, "And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I dare can't take it in." That's kind of what I want to share this morning from the Word of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. Again, this morning we normally are in 1 Peter, looking in chapter 1. And this morning on the schedule was verses 10, 11, and 12. But we're going to be looking at that this evening. And so I just flip-flopped the messages. It's kind of the main message of the day. It really is. But because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, as I looked at it, it just seemed very fitting for us to do that right along with it. And so this morning is kind of normally what we do this evening, but anyway, it doesn't really matter. Come tonight for 1 Peter. I trust that you'll do that to get the next piece of the puzzle as we look at. I've got a funny title for my message this morning, and it wasn't in the bulletin. I actually switched some things around, but just, again, thinking through what was going to be going on this morning with the Lord's table. And I titled my message for this morning, "I Just Don't Understand." You know, as these guys were singing that third verse, it kind of made sense. "And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing," it's the verse almost is saying, you know, when he says he can't take it in, I interpret that as, I can't understand that. I don't understand it. You know, you're in Isaiah chapter 53, and what I have to share with you this morning is going to be extremely simple. I rarely come to the pulpit with so few notes, but the verse is so self-explanatory. Actually, what I'd like to do, Isaiah 53, is I'd like to start in verse 1, and I'd like to read through several verses, and then I'd like to focus on one verse in particular. So, join me in Isaiah chapter 53, a wonderful passage that the Old Testament prophets used to talk about our great salvation that we have today. And of course, if you were in the Discovery Bible study this morning, then you've already your wet appetite was wet with this already, with these kind of thoughts of the Old Testament prophets. For those of you who are in that Discovery Bible study, isn't that amazing how God has orchestrated so many elements into your salvation? I praise the Lord for it, how he even has had different people in my life and different ones that were involved that way so that I could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing, and we can talk more about that later. But Isaiah chapter 53 was certainly one of those prophets that we learned of that spoke ahead of time. Can you imagine these prophets? Were they speaking blindly that they knew that they had heard nothing of, that they one day they just came up with a dream about something? Well, of course not. God had given them some things. He gave them some things that they didn't really understand. Honestly, I don't think that Isaiah understood completely what he was going to write here in chapter 53. And how could he? Because he wouldn't even witness it, but later it would happen. It didn't happen until years later, of what was predicted, of course, through the Holy Spirit to Isaiah. Isaiah, not even understanding fully what he wrote down, wrote it down, not having everything, not having the event happen, not even having the full picture that we have. Aren't you thankful that we have the entire scriptures today to look at? That we can see the entire plan from start to finish? Of course, we don't understand everything yet, what will come. But God has given us enough of what we need for right now. He's given to us a tremendous scriptures. So Isaiah, even when he's writing this, is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And he's writing these things which he wouldn't even totally understand. And yet we can understand them today. And so I have you look at Isaiah chapter 53, and let's start in verse 1. And even Isaiah starts off with some interesting thoughts. "Who hath believed our report?" He's talking about the prophets. He was one of those prophets. It was who's going to believe this? Who has believed this? "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Again, if you're in Discovery Bible study, who is that people? We get to understand this. We live in a good day. I'm starting to infringe upon my message tonight, so let's stop that. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now, who is he talking about? Jesus. So, and this is going to be in the future from Isaiah's perspective here. This is in the future. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Could this really be talking about Jesus? Jesus was God. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, if we were to stop right there, he would say, I don't understand. Is this really talking about Jesus, our Savior? Have you ever thought about what Jesus looked like when he walked the face of the earth? I think our world has painted a wrong picture of Jesus and what he looked like. You've seen pictures and the portraits of Jesus. And I've looked at some of those pictures and I'm like, I don't know about that. I don't know where they got, you know, some of the things and the features that they put on him. But there's one thing that they do get right, because honestly, when I look at a lot of those pictures, I don't look at some man that looks like he's, you know, the ruler of the universe. You know, as we read the first couple verses of Isaiah 53, we're not looking at somebody glamorous, are we? Seems like an outcast. Somebody that, have you ever been in the midst of a group of people and there's a person there that you feel uncomfortable with? They're different. They look different. They act different. They're just not like us. I think we're wrong. The book of James tells us that we ought to accept everyone. Not doesn't mean we need to approve the way everybody acts, but we need to accept people for who they are. And I think that we are sometimes respecter of persons. We reject people. But, you know, Jesus, he came to this earth and he was not somebody that was easily like, yes, this appears to be our Messiah. This appears to be our King. No, it didn't come until he started doing miracles, when he started healing people. And then they were thinking, oh, this is who we want. Somebody that's going to help me out. That's not the picture we're seeing here. So verse 3 again, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Catch this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, So he openeth not his mouth, and he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. O Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us in the next few moments and then moving on into the Lord's table as we celebrate it. Lord, I pray that we would see the amazing work of the cross and all that Jesus did for every one of us, the whole entire world. God, I don't understand it. Lord, I pray that this morning we would learn to appreciate it. For it's through his precious and holy name that we can even pray this and approach you. Amen. I want you to look at verse 6. That's really the focus of what I want. No, a lot of times we focus on the verses preceding up to it. And we talk about, especially verse 5, that he was wounded for our transgressions. I love that song, He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions. And it's a very thought-provoking song. As we sing it, as we hear it play, that what he went through actually heals us. You know, you think through that, and with his stripes, thinking about the beating of Jesus Christ as they lashed out on him, as it ripped through his flesh, that very action did a healing work in me. I don't really understand that either, but that's the verses we focus on. Then we get, you know, we look at the first of all, the picture of Jesus here. We do not picture some high and lifted up individual coming to this earth. In fact, you know, in the first, you know, he was acquainted with grief or whatever the words were used there. I mean, he was a man of sorrow. The picture that's being painted here by Isaiah is this individual certainly did not look like the Messiah. Did not look like God in the flesh. So he paints that picture, and then from there he goes into his being wounded and being beaten and bruised. And again, the picture is Jesus in this miserable state. We've seen pictures. Again, pictures may be good, maybe bad. We see Jesus hanging on the cross, and we just look and say, oh. And we want to turn our eyes. Because how horrible of a picture that is. And you almost can't help but feel sorry for a person that would look like that and say, wow, look what they're lacking. And you'd almost think that any other human would want to do something for them. Wow, this poor individual that looks so devastated and so wretched. All of this is painted in the first five verses, and then you get to verse 6. And so then what do we as humans rise to the occasion and do? So convicting. What does it say about every one of us in verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. I want to look at that phrase for just a moment. All we like sheep have gone astray. I personally don't like being compared to a sheep. But you know, a sheep always needs shepherds. If they don't have a shepherd, then they wander. And what do they end up doing? They follow their mouths and they go astray. They don't look up and they just eat until they fall off the cliff. And in very many cases, that's true about a sheep. He'll go to where his mouth will take him. You know, I don't like being compared to that, but you know, that's the way we are so many times. We go where our mouth will take us, where our desires will take us, and we go off wandering. Now, there's a couple points here that I want you to see with this phrase, all we like sheep have gone astray. I want you to see, first of all, this is a very personal decision as the sheep here. Now, obviously, you know it's not talking about literal Baba sheep, you know, in white and in some cases black or wool or whatever color it is. It's not the sheep that we're talking about. He's talking about people, right? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. You say, Pastor, isn't he talking about everybody? He is, and he's saying all we, but the word we is very individual here. You see, it's very personal. We have gone astray. You know, we could look at the fall of mankind, and we can look at it, and we can blame it on Adam, we can blame it on Eve, and we can blame it on, well, it's the fallen human race, it's all of humanity. Well, I'm no different from everybody else has done it. You know, it's amazing, as individuals, we a lot of times like to lump ourselves in with everybody else because it makes us feel better. Well, nobody else does it. Well, you wouldn't. You've probably surely done the same thing. But this phrase here, all we like sheep, makes it very personal. Listen, you have made a decision to go astray. All of us, yes, but all we make a decision and we go astray. We see here it's our fault. Honestly, we deserve hell because of our own fault. We chose to sin. And that the next point that I want you to see, it's not just personal, but it's a choice. But still in the personal stage here, I want you to see that I am the one responsible. You go to the book of James, and I believe it's in chapter 1, and he talks about trials and temptations. There's two separate sections on trials and temptations. The first set are the things that God allows to come into my life to improve and increase my faith. God certainly gives those things, but there's a second set of testing and temptations that come in James chapter 1 that talk about the enticement to sin. Two different things. You understand that God does never tempt us to sin. God does not try to trick us and say, come on, come on, come on, come over here. I'm just trying to test them to see if they're going to do right. I'm going to try to get them to do wrong. No way. God does not do that to us. God does not try to get us to sin. That would go against his very character and nature. God does not tempt us. In fact, he goes on to tell us where our temptations come from. And you know what? James does not blame it on the devil. You've heard the phrase, the devil made me do it. That is not biblical. Guess what? The devil doesn't make us do anything. In fact, the book of James tells us that we're all tempted of what? And tested of our own lusts and enticed. It's the inner desires within me of my lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life of what I want. I've got certain things. I've got certain desires. I've got certain passions inside of me that I want fulfilled. And those things then test and tempt me to do those things. So when I give in to that testing and temptation that James is talking about, in James chapter 1, maybe I should have had you turn there, but in James chapter 1, as he's talking about that, the picture that I get is I grew up in Wyoming fishing. And as I go to that fishing hole, I watch some of those brook trout swim around into just some of those little creeks there in a grass-covered field, there in a creek about that big, that wide, and I can see those brook trout looking, and they're testing out that little earthworm that we got, and they're trying to see if they want to go with it, and they're following that thing out, and they go faster and faster, and then boom, and they get it. And as soon as they get it, what happens? They're cooked. They're caught. And they're about to end life. Dead. And they're going to be eaten. James paints this picture that says you're not following the devil's worm. You're following your own passions inside. I've got to have this. I've got to want that. I've just got to have this so my life can be complete. I've got to do this. I've got to say this. I've got to respond this way. I've got to act this way. And we follow our flesh, and that's when we get trapped. Why anything gets trapped. You have a mouse problem in your house and you set out that mouse trap and you put bait in it. You bait it with something that it's going to, because you know that that animal likes that thing, right? And so you want to attract it based upon what it's made up of inside. Folks, the reason why we sin and why we're led astray is not because we were just deceived by the devil. Well, the devil... No, listen, it was a very personal decision that we wanted to follow our own thing and we chose to do it. And that brings us to the second point. It's very personal. Not only is it personal, but it's a choice. No one makes me do it. We're out there feeding on that green pasture and we decide that we want the green pasture. And so we go follow that. We make a choice. All we like sheep have chosen to go astray. You know what? We can look at our lives and our world wants to blame it on everybody else. And I understand, and I'll tell you, I do think that some of the reason why we see such a wicked society today is because of neglect of parents not being at home. I believe that. I believe that they're negligent fathers that are not at home with their children. I believe that they're negligent mothers that are not taking care of their children, raising them in the right way. I believe that we have parents that are trying to still live like they're in their youth and fulfill all the things that they have not gotten out of their system. They're still trying to live that way. And at the same time, they're raising their children. And I'll tell you, it doesn't work and it doesn't make sense. They never grew up. And they're feeding their flesh and they're going after all these things. I agree, and I believe I agree with you that there is a problem in our society that it's, you know, in part the fault of parents, the fault of fathers, the fault of mothers for not being there for their children. I agree with that. But I'll tell you, every person is going to make their own choice of what they're going to do. The Bible says to train up a child in the way he will go. And he'll not depart from his father and mother. I believe that with all of my heart. Parents, we need to raise our children in the right way. But even with our salvation, God gave everybody a choice. We don't have to. We can do our own thing. You see, the reason why we bring this up, we're not talking about child training. We're not talking even so much about everybody following their flesh. But the point that I want you to see is the reason why we all go astray as sheep is because we as individuals have chosen to do that. We follow our flesh. Now I'm painting this picture here, or Isaiah is giving this picture here so that we can honestly in the very end see the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us. He came to save us. He came lowly. He came looking like an outcast and was an outcast, yet he came to save us. And what did we do with him? We went astray. The personal decision, a personal choice. And thirdly, I see, so it's personal, it's a choice. Thirdly, it is a rejection. It's rejection. We as individuals personally made a choice to say no. You know, when you sin, you decide to say no to God. That's really what it is. I know, you say, preacher, that's painful. It's the truth. When we sin, we like to say no to him. This phrase, all we like sheep have gone away, it's kind of like it's the idea of I'm rejecting this over here. And so I reject that and I'm going this way. We rejected Christ. When we sin, we reject Christ. And mankind, not only personal, but as a whole, has rejected Christ. We said no to God. So the first thing that I want you to see, the first phrase is all we like sheep is a very personal decision. You know, it's my fault. It's a choice. No one else made me do it. Thirdly, it's a rejection. I said no to God. I want you to see the next phrase. Okay, so all we like sheep have gone astray. How that phrase right there is already, it's saddening to me. Like, you know, how I've rejected him many times in my life, even though he came to save me. This is all a part of what I don't understand. And I really mean that. I don't understand this. I want you to see the second phrase. We have turned everyone to his own way. Okay, there's two parts of this rejection. You reject the one. It's possible. Everybody follow this, okay? It's possible to reject a certain way and yet stay neutral. Does that make sense? You can take two choices. You can say this side and that side. And you can reject this and maybe argue that, but that doesn't mean that I'm endorsing that side though. I'm just rejecting that. It happens in politics. It happens in different things. You reject the one side, but you don't want to go that way. But I certainly say no to this. Okay, the first point that we see, all we like sheep have gone astray, that's the first point. We've rejected this side when we sin. But the second phrase brings a new element to it. Not only did I reject his side, I accepted whose. Look at it. What does it say? Whose side did we accept? Our own. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It's not just a rejection of Christ. It's an exception of me. It's me, 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 me. There's me all over this middle phrase here. And I want you to notice, and I'm not going to expound upon it too much, but the points, subpoints under this middle phrase here are very similar. Do you realize that it's very personal? The reason why I choose me is because nobody else made me do it. I want to. It's a personal choice that I want to choose me. You know, we do this so every once in a while in our lives, throughout our week, we choose certain things for ourselves. I want this. I want to eat this, and so I'm going to buy that, and I'm going to eat it so I can benefit from it because I like it. We choose that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but we like to pick things for ourselves, don't we? Can we be honest about that? Do we like to pick things for ourselves? Of course we do. I like this, and so I follow it. And it's not necessarily wrong as long as it's godly. But here we see that it's a rejection of Christ and it's an exception of me. Kind of reminds me of what we are, the kind of world that we're living in. Very, very, very much fleshly based. It's everything that I want. I want it done my way. I want it done in my speed. And I want it right now, and it's got to be just the way I want it. To my liking. Everyone is turned to his own way. It's very personal. It is all me, again. It's a choice. It is what I want. I am choosing to do it. It's what I want, and I'm going to get it. We're so choosy these days. It's like, you know what? We see the choices in it. I'm going to have it. And we're raising a generation that feel like they can. Whether they have to borrow so much money or do whatever, if they want it, they're going to get it. And it's digging ourselves into a hole. Our country's the same way. It's all about me. It's all what I want. And even the last point that I want to see, it's rejection, but it's very selfish. It's self-based. So this passage, Jesus came, he's lowly, he looks, whatever. We see him, and what we did was we individually made a choice to reject him and to take ourselves and follow me. No, it's all about me. Okay, that's really not very hard for us to understand. Does everybody understand that very simple concept? We've rejected Christ when we chose to sin, and we've accepted ourselves. That's really what sin is, iniquity. We're really putting ourselves as king in our lives because I want to do this. I want to live like this. I want to act like this. I want this. And so I'm going to do it. That's sin. That's what he's talking about here. So all we like sheep have gone astray. No, God. We turned everyone to our own way. Yes, me. Okay, you get the picture so far. Very simple. Here's what I don't understand. I understand that because I'm a human and, yep, I like to reject. I like to reject some truth many times because I'm so selfish, because I want to do what I want to do. That makes sense to me. Does that make sense to you? It does. I think we all, some of you are having a hard time like nodding your head because you don't want to admit you're human. Guess what? We're all humans in here. We all are this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way, okay? So you can argue with it. The scriptures teach us, and you know you are. We are, right? Aren't we? We're getting a little better. A couple of us are admitting it. Okay, I know you understand. Here's what we don't understand. Here's what I'm having a hard time understanding, though. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's the rapscallion that deserves punishment in this whole picture? Me. it's pretty right down low to take this individual that has come as the Messiah to deliver me from my sin. It's pretty low for me to say, I don't want that. I want my own way. And yet for him to willingly go to the cross and lay on his shoulders my rejection of him and my acceptance of me. Do you get it? Do you think through this? Are you comprehending with me this question? I don't get it. Why would Jesus come to this earth, see my rejection of him, see my accepting of myself? Humanly speaking, what would we do when someone would do that to us? What's our natural tendency? If you wanted to give yourself to a certain person, you wanted to give them, and you wanted to do so much for them, and you came and you offered yourself to them, and they say, I don't want you, I want my own way. What's the first tendency that we have? Well then. Well then, I'll let you go and I'll let you get what you deserve then. I hope it comes on your head and I hope it's smeared into your eyelids. That's our human tendency, right? And you know what? Humanly speaking, Jesus had a right to do it. Humanly speaking, he could have said, well then, I came to save you. I came to seek you and to save you. You were lost. I came to pick you out of the muck and the mire. I came to dress you in royal robes. I came for you to adopt you and to become my child. And yet you looked at me and you said no. You looked at you and you said yes. Well then I guess I'm just going to let you go. But he didn't do that. He says that he laid on him the iniquity of us all. What Jesus willingly did was he said, Father, I understand that they deserve hell. They don't deserve your goodness and grace. They don't deserve your heaven. They don't deserve your presence. Father, I'll take it. I'll take everything they did. And in fact, he didn't just say, I'll take it. He said some words that were kind of interesting that Stephen would later say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, they're just sheep. They really don't understand what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Brothers and sisters, I don't understand that. Why would he do that to a whole tribe of people on this earth that go like this? He says, lay that sin on my shoulders. I'll take it. I don't know about you, but I read that verse this week and I thought, wow, that's an amazing. It's an amazing thought. Why would he do that? As we partake of the Lord's table here in just a moment, here in the center, there's some broken bread. What's the symbol? The symbol, Christ, broken body. He went to the cross for me. He went and he was bruised and beaten, whipped, spit upon, mocked, thorn of crowns on his head, all the whole. You understand that. He did that. And who did he do it for? He took it for me. And we're so grateful for that physical punishment that he took for me. Even though I rejected him, even though I live my life the way I do, he did it for me. In just a moment, we're going to pass around that bread, and you're going to have the opportunity to look at that broken wafer that's there and all the ridges that it has. You're going to say, wow, he took what I deserved. We'll partake of that thing. And then next, we're going to pass around these outer two, Right here, these have juice in them. What does that represent? This juice represents His blood. Not only did He take my place on the cross. Listen to this. Listen to this. He took my place on the cross. He gave me His place over here. He gave me His place next to the Father. He gave me His place, which over His head said, righteous, pure, and holy. He gave me His place, which said, rightful heir to the throne, Son of God. You say, preacher, that should only be reserved for one. Right. Jesus Christ only deserves that title. And yet, in His shed blood, He gave that title to me. Now I, even though I, like a sheep, rejected Him, even though I, like a sheep, went my own way, I, like a sheep, listen to this, as a holy and precious and righteous Son of God, am joint heirs with Christ. And that's what we commemorate this morning. That's what we remember. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. This is something that I just don't understand. But I'm so grateful for. I don't understand it, but I'm thankful for it. God does not require us to understand it. I don't think that we have the capability to understand it. But I do think that we can be thankful for it. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This time that's about to happen, and the instruments are going to, music is going to be played on them, and it's almost going to appear to be a dreary time because people's heads are bowed and there's solemn music playing. We get the idea that it's this mourning time. Oh, Jesus died on the cross. And it kind of paints the picture like the first couple verses of Isaiah 53 start off like, oh, how sad. But brothers and sisters, I don't think that Jesus did it so that we sit here and hang our heads and say, oh, what a poor man. He didn't do it for that. He did it so that we could, at the end, like we always do, we'll stand up in victory and sing victory in Jesus. He wants us to just say, would you just please be happy that I did it for you? You don't have to understand. You'll understand someday when you get to heaven. But would you be excited today? You know what? This time should not be, you know, it's like some of you, you know, when you have a funeral, you say, preacher, I don't want it to be a time of mourning. I want it to be a celebration. Guess what? The Lord's Supper should not be a time of mourning. It should be a time of celebration because His death means our life. Death left dead is just dead. It's death. But His death wasn't just left dead. Praise the Lord. He went to the tomb. He stayed in there for 3 days and He rose from the dead and He lives for us today so that we can have victory. He did all this for our life. We're not celebrating death. We're celebrating life. Amen. I hope that in your hearts there was more than just one amen. I hope that you say, wow, this is, I don't understand it, but I'm so thankful for it. I hope you're thankful this morning for what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Lord, I thank You so much. These are so simple truths, but Lord, so profound. Lord, I pray that in just a moment as we pass around these elements and we're reminded so much as we hold in our hands and our fingers the broken body of Jesus, not literally, but the representation of the broken body. God, I pray that we'd be thankful. God, thank You for taking my spot. As that juice is passed around, Lord, I pray that we'd look at that representation of the blood. And Lord, I pray that we'd say, and thank You for giving me Your spot. Lord, help us this morning to be thankful. And as I said already when I prayed today, the reason why I can pray and I can approach You in the Holy of Holies, the reason I can do that as a wicked sinner that was following after my own way, that rejected Jesus. Well, the only reason I could say that is because when Jesus was on the cross, the veil was rent in two. And now through his name, I can come to you, the Father. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.